right, Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read the entire chapter, but we are in verse number 5 this morning. But let's go ahead and read through the entire chapter here. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, we just started this chapter two weeks ago, John, obviously on the island of Patmos, being exiled for his faith, and the Lord has used that opportunity to reveal some things, to show John some things, obviously the 7 letters to the 7 churches, which represent the 7 church ages, and we are in the last church age, which is mixed with the Philadelphia church and the Laodicean church. Now John turns and he sees this door open in heaven, and he hears a voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." And immediately he's in the Spirit. And we talked about how this is a picture of the rapture of the church of born-again believers before the tribulation, before the Antichrist is revealed. And John is caught up into heaven, and he is going to see and hear some wonderful things that he writes down. He's going to be the one to write down the judgment that is coming, the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this world during the 7 years of the great tribulation. We talked about what John saw in regards to these 24 elders representing the church, the born-again believers that have been raptured out, and they have received their crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, and they are worshiping the Lord, casting their crowns before him, as we will be worshiping the Lord throughout eternity. We will be casting the crowns that we have received for the life that we have lived for the Lord. Again, not for us to hoard and to keep, but to cast at the feet of him who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise, being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we get to verse number 5 in our study, and what John sees and hears, he says, "Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." He hears these thunders, he sees the lightnings and these voices, and they're a representation of the power of God in judgment, because he is the judge of all the earth. He is going to judge the wickedness and the evilness of this world, because he is a righteous judge. Sometimes, you know, throughout mankind we have, and I say we as in God's people, have wondered, when is God going to make things right? When is God going to take control of this earth and take control back that the devil has seemingly had in his own hands? But we always have to remind ourselves that God is sovereign. He hasn't lost any power. This is all part of his perfect plan of salvation, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. but time will cease eventually. But before the end of time, we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we will receive our glorified bodies. Sin will have no more reign in our lives, no more death, no more sickness, no more frailties in our bodies. But as he sees the lightnings and hears the thunderings and the voices, again, it represents the power of God as he is sitting on his throne and he is about to judge the world. John is seeing the beginning of what God is about to do as he is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. Again, John is a representation of the church as well as those 24 elders, the believers that will be caught up during the rapture, right before God will pour out his wrath upon this earth. And those seven lamps that are burning, we looked at this in the beginning of our study, being the seven spirits of God. And in your notes, if you look at Isaiah chapter 11, God is not seven different spirits. Remember, the Lord said he is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in the spirit of truth, and he is the one truth and honor. But when you think about the seven spirits, it's a representation of God's character, who he is. In Isaiah verse chapter 11, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Those seven lamps are a representation of the seven spirits of God, who is one Lord, but yet he has these seven distinct characteristics because he is all wisdom. He's all understanding. He is the ultimate counsel. He has all might and all knowledge. He is the perfect one. He is the holy one, as he is referenced to in Scripture. John, again, what an awesome sight this must have been. And every week that I keep reading the Scriptures and looking at and preparing for this lesson, going through Revelation, I just think, one day we're going to see him face to face. Again, sometimes, you know, just when you read in the book of Ezekiel and even Isaiah, when they write the things that they saw, you know, they're trying with the vocabulary they have to describe what they're seeing. You know, and John here is seeing the Lord sitting high and lifted upon his throne. And last week, we looked at some other man in Scripture who saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, but only two men, Paul and John, were actually caught up into heaven. Because Paul speaks of a man when he refers to himself. He says, "I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but he was caught up to the third heaven," speaking of in the Lord's kingdom. All right? Not in the sky, not in outer space, but in the very presence of the Lord. So only two men have physically been caught up to heaven, but there were some other men. There was a man by the name of Micaiah, a prophet of the Lord, who saw the Lord high and lifted on his throne. Ezekiel saw the Lord high and lifted upon his throne, as well as Isaiah. So again, there were men that saw, but there were only two that were caught up, brought up into the presence of God to hear and to see great and wonderful things. And one day, I mean, I can't imagine. Can you just think about what heaven must be like? With our feeble minds, we do the best we can to kind of imagine what heaven's going to be like based on what we read in Scripture. And yet, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared. Can imagine that it probably was. Maybe for me, it would have been a little difficult to be concentrated, you know, on one thing as you're there in heaven, seeing just the glory of God on his throne, hearing these voices, seeing these elders, seeing the beasts, just all the things he would be seeing, and yet he had to be focused in order to write down details of what the Lord tells him to write down so that it would be revealed to his people, in preparation for what was to come and to remind us that we do have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our adversary will bow the knee one day and be cast into the lake of fire, which is his destiny for rebelling against his creator. But in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind." It'll go on to describe those beasts, but starting with, in fact, this sea of glass, this crystal sea, just as calm, as clear as can be. If you've ever been in the Gulf of Mexico, the water is not clear. It is almost, it's like a murky, muddy, disgusting look. When I was a kid, I lived in Mississippi, and we would go to the Gulf Coast to, you know, go swimming in the Gulf of Mexico, and you can't see anything. But then you've been to places, or you've seen pictures of places where the water is just so clear you can see the bottom, you know, and just you see all the different fish and stuff. But even the most clearest body of water on this planet does not compare to the sea of glass that is before the Lord. We think, well, what would that represent? Because everything represents something. When you think about, go back to the Old Testament, you think about the tabernacle and how God gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle, how it was to be built and what materials to be used. And you had the brazen altar, you had the table of showbread, you had the lamp with the lampstand with the seven candles there, again, representing the seven spirits of God, right? And then he would go into the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. But no, a blood sacrifice had to be given. There was the molten sea or the brazen basin where the priests would have to wash themselves before they could even go in before the Lord and do the service that they were given to do by the Lord, that representing being cleansed of sin before coming into the presence of the Lord. And this sea of glass, it represents the fact that there is no more cleansing needed. There is no more sin. You don't need to be cleansed before coming before the Lord because we're cleansed in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And John witnessed a crystal sea that was calm and peaceful, symbolizing an eternity of perfect peace and never having to seek cleansing from sin again because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And for your own reading, you can go to 1 Kings chapter 7 and read how the Lord gave the instructions on that molten sea, as it's called in 1 Kings, but it was called the brazen laver in Moses' time when he was preparing that tabernacle for the service of the Lord. And you look at the second part of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. Around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Let me just back up as I'm just still thinking about the sea of glass before the throne of God. Again, there are people that have the false idea that everybody is a child of God, and when you die, God's going to let everybody into heaven. What's the purpose of Jesus Christ dying and shedding his blood? Now, God is a loving God. He is a gracious God, but he's also a holy, just God that cannot just let anybody in. But he's given everybody a Savior through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. His blood was shed for every single person, but not everybody will put their faith and trust in him. And just again, that sea of glass just reminds us that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that there is no sin. There is perfect peace in heaven, right? Because the way to the Lord is through the cross, and we are cleansed in his blood. Looking forward to seeing that crystal sea before the throne of God to remind us of just his grace and goodness towards us. But again, in verse number 6, he sees something strange. He's seen the 24 elders sitting on their thrones, casting their crowns at the feet of the one sitting on the throne. He sees the sea of glass, this crystal sea of glass. He sees the emerald rainbow around the throne of God. But now he sees these strange creatures. He says in verse number 6, round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they wept not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. What a strange thing it would have been for John to see these creatures, each one having a distinct face and having eyes in the front and in the back, being able to see. It's like, you've never seen a creature like that. Hollywood tries to, you know, come up with some weird creatures that they make movies with, but you talk about John seeing something very strange, one having a face like a man, one having a face like a lion, an eagle, and then an ox or a calf, a cow. Very strange. So what's the significance? What do they mean? Well, the four angelic creatures, they had, again, they were full of eyes, and they surrounded the throne worshiping the Almighty God, never stopping, because it says day and night they worshiped. So they were created for a purpose, and the purpose was to worship the Creator, night and day, never stopping. You realize that Lucifer was an angelic being that God had created to lead heaven in worshiping God. But he got lifted up in pride, the Bible tells us, and he was cast out of heaven. But yet these four beasts have never stopped worshiping our Creator. They've never stopped worshiping the Almighty God. Each one had a different face which represented Christ. And they each had six wings. The first was a face of a lion, because who's the Lion of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the lion represents majesty and power among the animal kingdom. He is king of all the beasts, and the Lord Jesus Christ is king of kings. Let's look at some verses here in Genesis chapter 49 in reference to these creatures, but again, each one representing Jesus Christ, but also representing God's creation, all right, and who God is, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Genesis chapter 49, you look at verse number 49. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Again, the Lord is the Lion of Judah. Look at Daniel chapter 7. We won't go through all these verses under each of these, but we'll go through some of them. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 4. Oops. I'll get my fingers working this morning. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 4. Even Daniel, look at verse number 3. All right, back up to verse number 2. Daniel saw a vision in the night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. You read on, but again, just the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lion of Judah. Now, the second face, or the second beast that was revealed, or that John saw, had a face like a calf. Again, back in Revelation 4, the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. Calf representing humility and patience. A calf is not nothing to be afraid of. It's not a dangerous animal. It's very humble. It's very patient, but it's a beast of labor. It's used in labor and getting jobs done around the farm and in the fields. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest of humility, the one who is patience. You know, they said of Moses that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived, but Jesus Christ being even more meek than him. Because remember, he did not even open his mouth when they were scourging him and beating him. Never said a word. Never cursed them, because he was patient in fulfilling the Father's will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 9 and 10. Again, these beasts were created to worship. That's their sole job. That's the only thing they were created to do, was to worship the Lord. And again, they represent God's creation, man and all that God has created and given breath. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll get verses 9 and 10. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Again, the Bible often refers to a calf, oxen, cattle, and that is the beast of labor. It represents humility and patience. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 4. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the oxen. Now, the strength of the oxen, and no doubt the Lord accomplished much when he labored here on this earth during his ministry, during those years that no doubt he was born and laid in a manger. He lived a perfect, sinless life. We see a glimpse of him at 12 years old in the temple, reasoning and questioning with the scholars of those days, and yet he subjected himself under the authority of Mary and Joseph, being the parents that were set over him, yet he accomplished the Lord's will. He labored in the Lord's harvest, drawing people unto himself, cleansing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, giving strength to the lame, all the things he did, raising the dead, all through humility and patience while he was journeying towards the cross of Calvary. The third beast that John sees has a face like a man. And you think about man. Man's not at the bottom of the food chain. Man did not evolve from a blob or from an ape or anything. Man is the highest of God's creation. Why? Because man is wisdom, he has reason, he has intelligence. Now, obviously, our world wants to turn that around and say that, you know, we're not very intelligent. Wants to say we have evolved from monkeys, but yet we were given life by a creator, by a designer. We were talking about this yesterday in the men's Bible study, how God created Adam and gave Adam a job to do. And what was Adam's job to do? Take care of the garden that God created. Name all the animals. Adam must have been very intelligent, because you're reading Genesis, God says whatever Adam named the animal, that's what they were named. Now, when I was a lot younger, I think, wow, I mean, he knew all those scientific names of a feline and all the different scientific names that our, you know, scientists, you know, give those. You know, no. He might have, but he gave them names. And whatever he named them. That's a very intelligent man to be able to name every single animal. Well, maybe there was only three. You had, again, you read the creation. God created the birds, right? He created the animals in the water. He created the land animals, the insects, all of that. I mean, just, he was given a job to take care of the garden, to name the animals, to walk with God daily, because God daily came down and walked with Adam and fellowshipped with Adam. So we are at the pinnacle of God's creation. We're not at the bottom. But this beast that has a face like a man, he represents mankind. He represents the wisdom and the reason and the intelligence. You look at Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Bob says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Excuse me, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We still need a Savior. Though we are the pinnacle of His creation, yet mankind still needed a Savior. Though we are intelligent, though we have wisdom, yet we need the wisdom of God. We need God to guide us and to direct us. Though we are above the animal kingdom, he gave us rule over this planet and over the things in this world, yet we are to seek Him because He is the highest that we are to seek. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Remember it said of Adam that when God created Adam and formed him out of the dust of the ground, that God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. But he didn't have the spirit of God in him. God gave him life. We understand each other based on being humans, but we have to have the Spirit of God in us to be the children of God, to have a home in heaven, to have our sins washed by the blood of the Lamb. Though we are the highest of God's creation, yet God wants to, if I can use expression, put the cherry on the top of that ice cream that Sunday with the Lord Jesus Christ, because though life is precious, they still need, and we still need, the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this third beast having the face of the man, and the fourth beast that John sees has the face of a flying eagle. And you think about a bald eagle. Think about how majestic this eagle is when it soars through the air and how big it is and just how powerful it is. And yet it flies to the highest altitude, it has the keenest of sight and swiftest of action. It is the wisest of all birds. And all throughout Scripture, I mean, Isaiah 40 and verse 31 is one of my favorite verses because it talks about mounting up with wings as eagles. How many of you have ever seen a bald eagle in person? They're just majestic. I mean, And I'm not talking about the zoo. I mean, if you ever go to La Crosse, Wisconsin, and go to La Crosse River, come springtime when the river starts thawing, there's just numbers of bald eagles that come there. And they're just swooping down, you know, catching fish, and they just look majestic. I remember one year that the boys and I couple other dads and their sons, we went on a canoe trip in Wisconsin down the Flambeau River. And our third day, it rained. So we had to get out of the river, go into the woods, you know, wait for the rain to pass. And it passed. And when it stopped, you had this steam kind of coming up from the water. Just a beautiful, picturesque scene. And we were coming around this bend in our canoes. And there at the top of this dead tree was this bald eagle. I mean, I love bald eagles. I mean, go in my office, I've got some sculptures and stuff of bald eagles, and because they represent Christ. They represent to me, all that God is. The fact that there is no height greater than God. Sometimes, in life, we find ourselves drowning under stress and just under the things of life that can, you know, mount on top of us. And the devil always wants us to believe that he is a giant that we cannot defeat. But we always have to look past that giant to the one who sits above everything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even though stress and life may be over our heads at times, it's always under his feet. He's always in control, and we can always seek him for wisdom and guidance and grace in our life. But this flying eagle, again, you know what? Look at Isaiah chapter 40, because I brought it up. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. In fact, you go out into the foyer and look to the right on the wall, and there's a plaque with this verse. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Not because of our strength, but because of the power of the Lord upon our life, us gathering our strength from the one who strengthens us. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." These four beasts that John sees, the one with the face of a lion, the face of a calf, and the face of a man, and the face of a flying eagle, again, the characteristics of all these beasts that I've mentioned, they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his character. It's who he is. If God is real, why doesn't he show himself? An atheist or an unbeliever would say. But God's creation points to the Creator, right? I mean, you look out into outer space at night on a clear night. You get out of the city where there are no city lights, and you look up on a clear night and you see just the stars, you see the constellations, and you're saying, wow. And as long as man has been going up in outer space, as far as our telescopes can see, we haven't even gotten to the end, and they'll never get to the end. Because you think about our Lord, when he creates, he goes all out. How many different types of flowers are there? I mean, different. You realize they're still discovering animals? Because man has not been on every square inch of this earth, nor every part of the ocean. I mean, the deeper they've gone, new creatures they've found. I think a few years back they had found a new type of frog. I forget if it was in the Amazon jungle or it was in some tropical jungle, but they found this new frog they'd never seen before. And of course, you know what? The unbeliever wants to say, see, you know, we got animals just evolving and all. It's like, no, the Creator created. And the wonderful thing is that as we continue to discover things, it just reminds us of how awesome our God is. That, you know, life would be boring if there was only like two types of flowers. If there was only two types of fish. You know, if there was just a small number of things to enjoy. But because God is so magnificent and so awesome, he created just a vast beauty, just awesomeness. And, you know, you have those that, you know, well, he must not have done a good job because he had to destroy the Garden of Eden because Adam ate the forbidden fruit. And some would say, well, you know, if God would just give us a perfect planet, then there'd be no crime, there'd be no sin. But when you go back and read, he gave a perfect place. There was no sin when God created this earth. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden until the serpent, until Lucifer rebelled against his creator, was cast out, and he came to tempt God's creation of man. And because mankind is intelligent and has the ability to reason, do you realize animals can't reason like humans can? I mean, they learn to stay away from something that's dangerous, but they can't sit there and, do I want dog food? I want this. No. They just learn what they want and they go for it. But humans have the ability to reason, and that's why the Bible says and records that after the serpent came and talked to Eve and left her, she stood there looking at it. Well, it does look good. I bet it would taste good. And it's going to make me wise. Wouldn't God want me to be wiser than what I am? I mean, surely God would want. Why would God hold that from me? Never thinking, you know, I should just obey what God said. Adam as well. Adam didn't even question where the fruit came from, because it says that Eve gave to Adam who was with her. So he's right there. He didn't even defend his wife from this serpent. He didn't stand between her and the serpent and say, you know, get out of here. So, I mean, they're both wrong. God gave them a beautiful place, perfect place, but because they disobeyed God and they sinned against God by eating that forbidden fruit, God had to kick them out of the beautiful garden. Realize one day we're going to be back in the beautiful garden, the garden of heaven, where the tree of life is, where it produces 12 manner of fruit, where we will never die. I mean, there is a beautiful, perfect place that you and I will never be kicked out of, because there will be no sin there. But these four beasts that John sees, again, they represent the character of God's throne in relation to earth. I mean, again, each of these beasts represent the things that God created, things God gave life to. Somebody once said, Oliver B. Green once said, that Jesus is the all-powerful one, yet he is the most humble one who ever lived in a body like ours. He's perfect in wisdom, and certainly nothing misses his all-seeing eye. Because remember, these beasts had eyes before and behind. Sometimes I wondered if my mom had eyes in the back of her head when I would get in trouble and she would, Troy, don't do that. She's not even in here, right? How does she know? Because mothers have that instinct that God gave them. But even dads, and just, you know, I've done it to my own kids as well, just knowing what they're doing. I'm not in the room, and I'll say, stop, and you can't. How do you know that? But you think about, we can't escape God, who sees everything. I always laugh when I read about Jonah. Jonah, who did not want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to do what God asked him to do. And he tries running from God. And the Bible specifically says he tried running from the presence of God. You can't run from the presence of God. He sees. He sees all. He sees us here this morning. He sees the believers around the world, in Ukraine, in Russia, other countries. I mean, everything. He sees what has happened in your life, what is happening, and what will happen. And a wonderful thing, even though we don't know the future, we know who knows the future, and we know that he will protect us. We know that we will be with him before his wrath is poured out upon this earth, starting with the revealing of the Holy Spirit, but the revealing of the Antichrist. But these four beasts, again, they were created for one purpose, and that was to worship the one who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Notice what they say day and night. This is all they say. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's their sole purpose. We created. Some people think, oh, I was created just to enjoy life, just to party, just to enjoy everything I can, like Solomon, enjoy everything under the sun. But at the end of Solomon's escapades, he says, this is the duty of man. Fear God. He had wisdom. God gave him wisdom to be a good king, but yet he took advantage of that. Took advantage of life, and he says there was nothing he kept back from him. He tried everything. But yet he realized at the end, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about him, the one who's given me this life. So they were created to worship the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that is what we will do. We do it now. To the best of our ability, we do it now. We try to worship the Lord, you know, on a Sunday with singing songs throughout the week and the things we do. You know, you probably sing to yourself when you're working around the house or doing things. You have verses come to your mind. You try to, you know, praise the Lord the best that you can and I can. But there's coming a day when we will be just a perfect choir. Nobody be off tune. I will actually be able to sing on tune, right? And we will just praise the Lord. We will worship the Lord for eternity, along with all the other things that he has planned for us. But this is what John sees at the beginning of him coming up to heaven. He sees God sitting on his throne because he is the righteous judge who is about to judge this world. And John sees what he sees, the judge, and he is about to see the Lamb come forth and take that scroll out of the right hand of the Father and start taking those seals off one by one as the judgment comes upon this earth. But let's notice quickly in verses 9 through 11, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created for God's pleasure. You know, it brings God great pleasure when one of his children come to him by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone turns to Christ by faith and God gives them the power to become the sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, it brings God pleasure because now they're robed in the righteousness of Christ. Now the Lord can do a great work in their life by his Spirit, and it brings him pleasure that a life has been transformed, because he predestinated every single person that is born into this world. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ once they received Christ as their Savior. And that's why God's not willing that any should perish. He wants every single person that has breath in their lungs to call out to Jesus Christ. They all won't. In fact, they'll kill the unborn and not even give that child an opportunity to live a life. But I'm glad that God's a righteous judge, that those children are with him. Those babies that are killed in the womb are with him. You read that, you find that in Scripture. I mean, God gives a great example through David when David's firstborn with Bathsheba through an adulterous affair falls sick, and David just, he fasts and prays. But when the child finally dies, he stops fasting, he stops praying, and his servants are kind of puzzled because they're thinking, well, shouldn't now be the time you're fasting and praying? The child's died. But he said, I can't bring the child back to me. But one day I'll go where he is. And many, many parents have that to look forward to, seeing a child that they never got to really hold and nurture and raise. I'm just saying that we serve an awesome God who is righteous, and John is seeing a wonderful thing. He is seeing the one who is full of grace, full of love, full of mercy, but also a righteous judge who's going to pour out his wrath. And we've been saved from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ because we have put our faith and trust in him. Again, we were created to glorify, honor, praise, know, and worship God. Recognizing the reason for our creation gives us the purpose of our lives and reveals the only source of true fulfillment, which comes from fulfilling the purpose of our existence, and that is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And we were created to worship, to give glory and honor to God, and thereby give him pleasure. There's nothing that can compare with truly experiencing the presence of God. And what an awesome sight that must have been for John to see these things and to hear those voices and just to be able to write all these things down. But you and I will one day see the one who redeemed us face to face. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You come to the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. John sees in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and sealed with 7 seals. Chapter 5 and following, the church, the born-again believers during the church age are no longer here. They've been caught up to be with the Lord. And chapter 5 starts the tribulation that's about to come. God is about to pour out his wrath. Again, I know there are many teachings on the tribulation. We've already touched base on the tribulation, the rapture, I should say. But as we continue through Revelation, again, what we're going to start looking at, we're not here for that. And that is something to be happy about. I was going to say excited, but you know what? I'm not excited. I'm excited I'm not going to be here, but for those I know that will be here. Because when you start reading what happens when those vials are poured out, the seals are broken, the vials are poured out, this earth has never experienced. You want to talk about a global warming? You want to talk about disaster? You want to talk about just devastation? Everybody's looking for peace. And they're all thinking, you know, some government official's going to, you know, well, there's going to be a government official, but it's not going to be a person that you really want to be in charge, right? But again, Revelation is a book of encouragement for the believer, for the born-again believer, because we do have hope that we will be out of here. But until then, he still wants us to be faithful. He still wants us to be praying for those that need their eyes to be opened, that need to trust in Christ, because once that rapture happens, God turns his focus on Israel, and he will ordain 144,000 Jewish evangelists to go and spread, you know, the gospel, to try to bring people to Christ because of what's going on. But man, just I would not want any of my loved ones. Honestly, I wouldn't even want my worst enemy to have to go through that. Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes in our lifetime we probably have thought, you know, well, that person just deserves hell. When we say that, we aren't thinking what hell really is. Hell is not a timeout. It's not, you know, suspension, you know, in the study hall in high school or something. It is a place that, again, we would not want our worst enemy. We wouldn't even want the worst person in the world to spend 1 second there. Though we would say, well, he deserves it because of what he did, right? But just knowing what it is, we have joy because we're not going there, and we're not going to face the wrath of God. So it's a good study to go through the book of Revelation, but it's also a sobering reminder, all right, of just the grace and goodness of God. But also, I never wanted to be on my dad's bad side growing up because I knew what that meant. We'd have a board meeting, but he didn't use a board. He'd used a special cowboy belt. I just never want to be on his bad side. I definitely don't want to be on the bad side of God, and I'm not, because we have Jesus Christ, right? So I would pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning. We ask that you would continue to guide us, Lord, through this day. We ask that you would bless the next hour, continuing to speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, just ask that you would Continue to encourage us. Continue, Father, to strengthen our faith, helping us, Lord, to be the salt and light in this dark world that you call us to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to continue praying for those that desperately need to be saved and know Christ as their Savior. Father, I ask that you would. Would you even pour out your Spirit today upon us, encouraging us, convicting us, drawing us unto you, helping us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, which the lust of the flesh is don't let your light shine. Don't let people know that you're a child of God. But this world desperately needs to know that Jesus Christ lives. And we thank you, Father, we serve a risen Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got about 5 minutes.